down off the roof, and he's down there kind of processing what this might mean. And just then, these messengers from Cornelius show up and say, "Are you Peter?" "Yeah, I'm Peter." "Okay, you're supposed to come with us." And this is bizarre in and of itself, that Peter would say, "Sure, I'll go with you. I'll go to your house," because according to the customs derived from the law, he's not supposed to go with them and go into their home. But you can see that this message of God that's saying all foods are clean is now starting to filter down into his heart, and he's going, wait a minute, maybe he's talking about more than just food. Maybe he's talking about people. So he goes with them. And they show up at Cornelius's place, and Peter says, "Okay, I'm here, what's up?" And Cornelius says, "Well, I had an angel come and talk to me and say that I need to get you to come here because you have something to say. So here, me and my whole household, we're all ears. What do you have to say to us?" And so Peter tells them, "Now I know that God doesn't show favoritism. All that come to Jesus are welcome." And then he goes on to tell the story of Jesus, who received the Holy Spirit and did all these amazing things in the power of the Holy Spirit. And then he was killed, he was raised, and now we are all commanded to preach that everyone, Jew and Gentile alike, everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness. So here you have this Jewish man, Peter, coming to a Gentile home, preaching this for the first time. And now we see their response. Look at chapter 10, verse 44. Nick, you can also try, there's a couple of boxes, like junction boxes, wiggle the cords a little bit, see if something comes through there. Excellent. Okay. Chapter 10, verse 44, "While Peter was still saying these things, the Holy Spirit fell on all who heard the word." So this is the response. He's preaching the message of the gospel to all these Gentiles, and something happened in their heart that we're not privy to, but the thing that happened that we could see, "The Holy Spirit fell on all who heard the word, and the believers from among the circumcised who had come with Peter were amazed, because the gift of the Holy Spirit was poured out even on the Gentiles." I love the word even. Even on those unclean Gentiles? Verse 46, "For they were hearing them speaking in tongues and extolling God. Then Peter declared, 'Can anyone withhold water for baptizing these people who have received the Holy Spirit just as we have?'" He's comparing those, the same thing that happened to us at Pentecost. We see it happening now with Gentiles. And this is beautiful, but there's immediate opposition. Look in chapter 11, verse 15. They get back to Jerusalem. Peter and his crew gets back to Jerusalem, and they're telling this story, and there's criticism. And he starts to explain what happened. Acts 11:15. "As I began to speak," he's telling the story of what happened at Cornelius' house. "As I began to speak, the Holy Spirit fell on them just as on us at the beginning," like at Pentecost. "And I remembered the word of the Lord, how he said, 'John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit.' Then God gave the same gift to them as he gave to us when we believed." So what happened in the heart? They believed, and then they received the Spirit. "Believed in the Lord Jesus Christ. Who was I that I could stand in God's way?" Do you see what he's saying? People took issue with letting Gentiles into the club. And he says, "How can I get in the way of God? The way we got in was the giving of the Spirit, and he gave the Spirit to the Gentiles. I'm not getting in the way of God. He made this choice." And then verse 18, "When they heard these things, they fell silent, and they glorified God, saying, 'Then to the Gentiles also, God has granted repentance that leads to life.' And you're thinking, yes, this is how it's supposed to happen. We tell them the truth. We tell them what God did. And they go, okay, swing the doors open. Anyone who believes. And we can rejoice in that. And they glorified God and rejoiced, but it turns out to just be temporary acceptance, because this going to the Gentiles, once it turns out to not just be an isolated incident of this one thing that happened this one time at Cornelius's house, that it kept on going, people started to get uncomfortable with it. And not only was Peter sharing this gospel to the Gentiles, but then there's this guy named Paul, who starts going on these missionary journeys and telling the whole world, all these Gentiles, about the gospel. And so in Acts chapters 13 through 14, you've got Paul going on his first missionary journey. He and Barnabas and John Mark at first, they go to Cyprus, southern Galatia, Perga, Pisidian Antioch, Iconium, Lystra, and Derbe. They're sharing the gospel, planting churches, and then they return to Antioch. So Antioch is sort of the sending church hub of the early church. That's where all these mission trips are going out of with Paul, on Paul's missionary journeys. This is north of Jerusalem. Jerusalem's still sort of church headquarters, and then you've got sort of the sending hub up in Antioch. So whenever they come back to Antioch, they're giving the report. Paul and Barnabas are telling everybody in Antioch, y'all sent us out. It was at Antioch that they laid hands on them. The Holy Spirit selected them and sent them on this missionary journey, proclaiming the gospel, planting churches. They come back to Antioch, and it's time to share stories. So chapter 14, verse 26, after they went to all those different cities, it was from there that they sailed to Antioch. So this is the return trip, where they had been commended to the grace of God for the work that they had fulfilled. And when they arrived and gathered the church together, they declared all that God had done with them and how he had opened a door of faith to the Gentiles. And they remained no little time with the disciples. So they just got back to Antioch, told everybody about what God did. He opened a door of faith to the Gentiles too. And what follows, you would hope, would just be a whole bunch of celebration, right? But that's not what happens. Look in chapter 15, verse 1, starts with a contrast word. Because you've got really good news. Oh, look, yeah, that's what I was going to show y'all. Thanks, guys. Thanks for serving. We didn't doubt. So here's, Jerusalem is down here somewhere, the church headquarters. And then here from Antioch, they sent him here. They went to Cyprus. They came up, and this sort of like scorpion tail looking thing, they hit these different towns, planted churches, then came back the dotted line this way. And when they land here in Antioch, they're telling the stories. And at first, they're celebrating and saying, great job. But then look at chapter 15, verse 1. But some men came down from Judea and were teaching the brothers. What were they teaching? Unless you are circumcised according to the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved. By the way, that's a scary statement for any human to be making, to be presuming on God that someone cannot be saved. But verse 2, and after Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and debate with them, which means they had a big, fat, stinky argument with them about this. Paul and Barnabas and some of the others were appointed to go up to not cardinal directionally, but up to elevation-wise, up to Jerusalem, to the apostles and the elders about this question. So, being sent on their way by the church, they passed through both Phoenicia and Samaria, describing in detail the conversion of the Gentiles, and brought great joy to all the brothers. See, that's the way it's supposed to go, right? And see, they just got back from their mission trip. They're sharing the stories, and there's some people that are saying, no, not down with this. They have to be circumcised. They have to obey all of the law of Moses if they're going to come to the Lord. And so they had this big argument, and they said, you know what, we need to run this up the hierarchy. We need to go back to Jerusalem, to the headquarters, and have it out with the elders there so we can decide. And on the way, they're sharing the story, and they're getting more good reception, more joy. But look at verse 4. When they came to Jerusalem, they were welcomed by the church and the apostles and the elders, and they declared all that God had done with them. And again, but some believers who belonged to the party of the Pharisees rose up and said, it is necessary to circumcise them and to order them to keep the law of Moses. So circumcision is sort of the poster child observance of the law that is like, this is just kind of a basic tenet. If you're going to be, if you're going to come to the Lord, you got to be circumcised, which is another way of saying if you're going to come to the Lord, you got to be a Jew. If you're going to be a Jew, you got to be circumcised. And you have to obey all of the law. And so here, there's basically two paths presented here. There is a righteousness through the law, and there is a righteousness that has been made manifest through faith in Christ Jesus. Those are the two sides of the argument. Verse 6, the apostles and the elders were gathered together to consider this matter. So, this is what's known as the Jerusalem Council, what's about to happen here. And it reads kind of like a court case where you've got the Pharisees are sort of like the district attorney. And then you've got Paul that's sort of like the defendant. And with this case, just think for a moment, what's at stake? What happens here if the case sides with the Pharisees? If it does, then that means anyone that comes to the Lord must become Jewish. You might even tip your hat to faith in Christ, but it's and the law. If they side with the Pharisees, I know God is sovereign, and but humanly speaking, if they side with the Pharisees, the gospel is stopped dead in its tracks right here. The idea that Christ's sacrificial death and resurrection is sufficient is out the window. The idea of saved by grace through faith never gets off the ground. The outcome of this case has ramifications of cosmic proportions and eternal impact. And here, the decision is in verse 7. After there had been much debate, Peter stood up and said to them, brothers, you know that in the early days God made a choice among you that by my mouth the Gentiles should hear the word of the gospel and believe. Okay, notice, remember we're talking about two different people here, Peter and Paul, right? So Peter was the one who had the vision and went to Cornelius' house, and he saw for most of Peter's ministry is to the Jews, and most of Paul's ministry is to the Gentiles, and he goes out. But Peter here, read that with emphasis on the word my. He says, you know that in the early days, God made a choice among you that by my mouth, the Gentiles should hear the word of the gospel and believe. So he's saying, because remember, Peter's at the headquarters. He's one of the elders at church headquarters, the OG church. And And here they come and present this case, and Peter stands up and hears the case that Paul's making, and he says, okay, in case y'all are thinking this is some crazy new idea that Paul came up with and we need to run him out of town, it's not true. God chose through my mouth to speak to the Gentiles. Do y'all remember me telling you about that thing? That at Cornelius' house, the Spirit was given to the Gentiles. And when they heard the gospel, they believed. Not when they heard about the law, they did works. It's when they heard the gospel, they believed. In verse 8, and God, this is still Peter talking, and God, who knows the heart, bore witness to them by giving them the Holy Spirit just as he did to us. And he made no distinction between us and them, having cleansed their hearts by faith. First of all, notice right there in verse 8, and God who knows the heart. This is Peter saying, God knows the heart. You don't. And there were Gentiles coming to the faith, and God saw their heart. And what did he do? Look at that word witness. Remember, witness, isn't witness something we're supposed to be doing? And here you have God telling these Gentiles, hey, you have just believed in the truth, and the proof is me pouring out my Spirit into you. This is God picking them and giving them his Spirit and testifying to them, this is real. I'm real. And I'm giving you my Spirit. And notice the words just as and the words no distinction. He's basically, Peter is saying to them, if your salvation is legitimate, then so is theirs. You who put your faith in Jesus and receive the Spirit, they did the exact same thing, and there's no distinction. And notice there's two things that God did. He bore witness by giving them the Spirit, and what did he do to their hearts? Cleansed their hearts. And how did he do it? By faith. He cleansed their hearts by faith. And now here's the application of that truth. Verse 10. Now therefore, why are you putting God to the test by placing a yoke on the neck of the disciples that neither our fathers nor we have been able to bear? But we believe that we will be saved through the grace of the Lord Jesus just as they will. So notice there in verse 10, what is the accusation that Peter is making against these Pharisees? They're putting God to the test. Whew, I don't want to do that. I don't want to have any of that, putting God to the test by saying they're not saved until they dot, dot, dot. And they can't even see the heart. The only one who can see the heart is the one who gave them the Spirit, and that we're not supposed to be putting to the test. When we put an extra yoke of burden beyond the gospel on anyone, we are putting God to the test. When we do that, this is saying, I mean, it's serious language, and it's saying when we do that, God doesn't like it. And notice the way that they're putting him to the test is by placing a yoke on the neck of the disciples. And a yoke is this thing you put on an ox that is the thing that attaches him to the burden and is a burden in and of itself. And you're putting that on these people that are trying to come to Christ through faith. And you're putting God to the test. And notice he says you put it on the neck of the disciples. These are legitimate disciples. These are followers of Jesus because of faith. And he says that neither you or our fathers have been able to bear. Do y'all remember what he said in Matthew 23? He said, with these Pharisees, you can do what they say, but don't do what they do. Because often they'll be giving you the law of Moses, which is good, but they don't practice the law. And what the Pharisees had done is created a form of the law, that it was law plus a bunch of specificity to make it more legalistic. And they have made a form of the law that totally missed the point of the law. They wouldn't carry the burden. They couldn't carry the burden. They wouldn't lift a finger, but they're tying it up and putting it on everybody else. So there's no love for others, which is, as Jesus says, the point of the whole law. And they've created a form of the law that they are obeying and missing the point of the law. That's why he says, this yoke on the neck of the disciples that neither our fathers nor we have been able to bear. Verse 11, contrast. But we, here's what we believe. That's what they believe, but here's what we believe, that we will be saved through the grace of the Lord Jesus, just as they will. I love how it says that we will be saved just as they will, because you might expect it to say they're saved in the same way that we are, because that's the way it should be, that they're saved in the same way that we are. But the we now is reverting to law of like Jesus plus circumcision. So he can't say they're saved the same way we are. He flips it and he says that we will be saved through grace just as they will. So now they're the example, because they came to Jesus just through faith. And he's saying, we're going to be saved by grace the same way. Look at verse 12. And all the assembly fell silent, and they listened to Barnabas and Paul as they related what signs and wonders God had done through them among the Gentiles. See, all the argument was shut up here with the truth. And they fell silent. And they end up sending a letter back to the church in Antioch that they agree not to put a yoke on people who are trying to come to Jesus. That's Jesus plus. So the Jerusalem council sides with grace. And we can just praise the Lord, right? That we are saved by grace through faith, not saved by Jesus plus works. How are we, not just us, but others, and not just Jews, but also Gentiles, how are all of us saved? How are we all cleansed? How are we all accepted, liked, and loved, and rejoiced over? Look at, let's see, I don't think I have that one up there. Turn to Titus chapter 3, verse 5. Here's the question of how are we cleansed? You see it right there in verse 9 that we just looked at, but I want you to see it somewhere else also. Titus chapter 3, verse 5. It'll be to your right from Acts, the last of five T books, the Thessalonians, the Timothys, and Titus, chapter 3, verse 5. He saved us, not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to his mercy, by the washing of regeneration and the renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior. Man, can we just say thank you, Jesus? Our hearts are washed clean by the Holy Spirit. that we receive by grace through faith. I've got two applications for you. One is, we've got to be careful how we look at others, that we don't find ourselves putting a yoke, putting a backpack of works, of accomplishments, of behaviors that we put on other people that we require of them. Is there someone that you're being a little judgy with right now? And some of you, it's not everybody, but some of you, when I say, is there someone you're being a little judgy with right now, you know exactly who the Spirit is pointing out for you right now. And we have to be careful, because it might be because of something that I think I'm good at and that they're not good at. Like, maybe it's moral purity, or maybe it's reading the Bible, or maybe it's self-discipline. I tried to say, I don't think I'm good at all those things. I was trying to not make it all, but we might judge other people when we think that they're doing a bad time with something that maybe comes a little easier to us. And we have to be careful not to hold them to some standard that we think that God obviously requires this. And maybe he doesn't. Like, they got it wrong with circumcision. Big swing and a miss there. In the new covenant. Flip over to Romans chapter 2. That'll be back to your left, right after Acts. Romans chapter 2, verse 28. For no one is a Jew who is merely one outwardly, nor is circumcision outward and physical, but a Jew is one inwardly, and circumcision is a matter of the heart, by the Spirit, not the letter. His praise is not from man, but from God. This is pretty crazy what Paul is saying here, that circumcision from the law was always meant to be a sign that was an expression of a circumcision of the heart, a cutting away of hardness of heart. And it turns out that circumcision was always about that. Look at these verses real quick, and you don't even have to read them all, but notice how they all say heart. Go ahead and go to that next slide, Nick. Was it commanded externally? Yes, but as a symbol and to accompany an actual circumcision of the heart. And the Pharisees had missed the point. It became a membership card. We have to be careful of not clinging to a form of the law rather than the point of the law all along. Clinging too closely to law can cause us to be at odds with Jesus, who fulfilled the law. Take a look at John chapter 7. Let me say that again. Clinging too closely to law can cause us to be at odds with Jesus, who fulfills the law. Because, again, they were getting mad at Jesus for healing somebody on the Sabbath. And so Jesus replied, I perform one miracle, and you're all amazed. However, because Moses gave you the practice of circumcision, not that it came from Moses, but from the forefathers, meaning it started with Abraham, it started with promise, and then the law came and reiterated and specified about circumcision. you circumcise a male child on the Sabbath. But if a male child is circumcised on the Sabbath so that the law of Moses is not broken, why are you angry with me because I made a man completely well on the Sabbath? Do not judge according to external appearance, but judge with proper judgment. I think Jesus is pretty funny here because he's saying, you're okay with healing a part of a guy on the Sabbath, but you're not okay with me healing the whole guy on the Sabbath? One thing he's saying here in this passage is that we don't know the heart. That's why we don't judge according to external appearance. We judge with proper judgment. And when we use the law to judge other people, we got to be careful that we don't get it wrong. We often get it wrong. Which is why I think it's helpful for us to remember we are not called to obey the law. We are called to obey Jesus who fulfills the law. Don't hold tightly to the law. Hold tightly to Jesus. If there's someone you're struggling to let into your church, your life, or into your heart, and there's some sort of law or yoke or arbitrary checkpoint that we want to put them through, like, as soon as he apologizes, I'm going to let him in. As soon as she changes her behavior, as soon as he changes his lifestyle, as soon as she stops doing that, or as soon as he starts doing this, then I'll let him in. Then I'll accept them. Then I'll say, okay, now we're co-heirs in Christ on the same playing field. And aren't all of those things that we sometimes fall into, all those things, aren't those just things that we can see demonstrated that don't really have anything to do with the heart? What if we just let them come to Jesus and trust God to work sanctification in their life and have a little compassion for them while we wait? And some of us need to repent right now that there's someone that we've been a little judgy with and holding them back until they fulfill the law, until they carry this yoke, this burden. Once they check this box, then I'll let them back in. And it's not the gospel. We come up with arbitrary hurdles that they have to jump, that if they do these things, that will cleanse them? We are cleansed by faith. We are and they are. We are cleansed by faith. And not only do we have to be careful how we look at others, we also have to be careful how we look at ourselves. And some of you put a yoke on yourself, like a big old backpack that you're carrying that you don't have to. Some of you are calling yourselves unclean. And you need to hear God saying, don't you call unclean what I call clean, what I have made clean by faith. Put that burden down. Some of us in our pride think that if we can do fill in the blank, that we make ourselves a little more clean, a little more acceptable, a little more likable to God. And we need to repent. Remember what it says in verse 9 of Acts chapter 15. Having cleansed their hearts by faith. To the extent that we put a yoke on ourselves or others, we are putting God to the test, and we need to repent. It's time to take off the yoke. Maybe off of someone else that we put it on, maybe off of ourselves. It's time to take it off. At the end of that backpacking trip, whenever we got to the base of the mountain, you take your backpack off and set it down, and then it's the weirdest sensation. You're walking around feeling like you're like jumping up because it's not as hard as all that weight, and it's a weird, disorienting feeling. It's a little bit like when you're at this wearing roller skates for like an hour or two, and then you take them off, and it feels weird on your feet. Anybody know what I'm? Okay, a few head. Thank you. And it's like with the backpack, it's like that plus a whole lot. It's like it was just weird. You take it off, and you feel like every step is super springy. It took a while to learn how to walk again, and it was kind of awkward, but beautiful. And look, if you decide to take off this yoke, if there's anything that you've put yourself under or someone else under, and if we take off this yoke, it might get a little awkward and it might be a little scary what we're opening ourselves up to. What would it mean if I really let them off the hook? What would it mean if I let myself off the hook and really just trust in the sufficiency of what Jesus did to cleanse my heart from faith? I don't have to do any cleaning. He has made me clean. What if we just believed that for ourselves and for everyone else who's come to him by faith? It's time. It's time to remove the yoke. Or rather, it's time to trade in our yoke. Matthew 11:28 says, "Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, I will give you rest." Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Let's pray. Man, Jesus, that's good news. Jesus, you are the good news. And help us to just really believe this. Really believe that you are enough. Help us to wrap our hearts and brains around, or at least submit to this truth of, by faith in you, Jesus, I really am clean. Even if I don't feel like it, I'm clean. Help us to believe. And help us to forsake our burdensome yoke. And help us to take your yoke. And not so much a yoke that you give us, but a yoke that you are. We want to put on you the yoke of Jesus. Help us to put you on, Jesus. We love you and we need you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or even imagine, according to the power at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus through all generations, forever and ever. Amen.